good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the whole Bible today. I just figured this is the day to do that. So Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible. If all you brought today is a New Testament, then look on with somebody. And we'll get there eventually. After we finish the Old Testament, it'll be a few hours, but we'll get there. No, I hope somebody brought some deviled eggs because I'm going to get hungry. Can I say deviled eggs from the pulpit? Redeemed eggs, how about that? Delivered eggs. But then again, aren't all eggs delivered? I'm just saying. We say, huevos y diablo. All right. Anyway. Today, you know, I love on days like this to look at the big picture of what God has done in Christ, to be able to see the bless his heart. I haven't even started yet, and already he's ready for me to quit. That's all right. That's all right. Carla, it's just what happens when you have so many kids. I'm just saying. So, that's all right. We bless every one of them. yeah, even then. So we're going to look kind of at the big picture today. You know, we have a God who really likes to fill empty things. And we're going to see this today. It's a pattern of Scripture. God looks at something that's empty, and he fills it. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. As we look at different passages in the Bible today, if you're new to church or to Christianity, if you're new to the Bible, at the front of your Bible, there is a table of contents that you are welcome to refer to anytime you need to. No lights will flash, no alarms will sound, no one will stare at you strangely and call you out. So feel free to do that. We just want you to kind of follow along with us. Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, the first verse. And some of us have been around church long enough where we forget that sometimes there are people who haven't been told yet that the numbers we call out after a book name have to do with where to find it. So the first number is a chapter. It's the big, bold numbers in there. And the smaller ones are verse numbers. And that helps you find where we're reading from, okay? And if you need help, just grab somebody next to you, and I'm sure they'll help you. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the earth. The Bible says that history begins with an empty earth. God created the earth, and some of your versions may say it was without form and it was void. It was formless. Void means empty. So God looked at this empty earth he had just made. He created the heavens and the earth. He looked at this empty earth and he said, it needs something. It needs a touch of, I don't know, life. So God begins to fill the earth with life, and he creates light, and he separates the night from the day, and he separates the land from the oceans, and then he fills it with birds and fish and every creeping thing, and I still don't get why he made the creeping things, but they're there. So and he made the animals and life, and he said, you know, it still needs something. And so the Bible says that God created man. Now, you need to understand something. When God created mankind, the human race, he created people. You understand it wasn't because he was lonely. God never creates out of any need because God doesn't have any needs. You understand? He's perfect. He's complete. He doesn't lack anything. God wasn't just floating around out in space looking for somebody to play with. You understand? He didn't create us so we could have a playmate. God created us because God, in his pre-existent godness, was already so happy being himself. You have to understand, the Father really loves the Son. They were pre-existent together before time. And the Son really loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit just loves the Son and the Father. It's just a big God party going on in the cosmos. And God was having so much fun being God that basically he created people because he said, you know what, I'm going to make some people who can enjoy me as much as I enjoy me. I want them to enjoy being with me as much as I enjoy being myself. And so he didn't create us out of a sense of need or loneliness, but to bring us into the fullness of everything that he already was. So it was a great gift just for God to create man. And he put man on the earth. He said, okay, now, the only thing he said was not good was that man was alone. So he made a woman. He said, okay, y'all be together and now go forth and multiply, fill the earth. And so it was always God's plan for the earth now that was empty to be filled. He said, go forth, multiply, and fill the earth. So it was God's plan for the earth to be filled with life. And so you have this empty earth that God looks at and he decides he's going to fill it. And anytime God fills something, he always fills it with his life. He fills it with the life that comes right from him. Well, he put man and woman, put mankind in this garden where they had all their needs met. Everything was great. Adam had a job, which was naming. Do you know that? He had a job, which was naming the animals. And that was a full-time job. I mean, there's lots of them. And so he begins naming the animals. I'm assuming Adam spoke Latin because that's what all the names the animals are. And so Adam begins, he's got a job, they got a place to live, they're provided for, everything's great. But then sin enters in. And sin enters in the person of Satan himself, the form of the serpent in this story. And temptation enters in. And the temptation is for Adam and Eve to start believing that God has not met all their needs, that their father is not looking out for them, that they have needs that God won't meet. Guys, that is the basic, you understand that's original sin? Because original sin was pride. No, original sin was not trusting the Father. Not trusting that the Father will provide your needs. And so, they sin. Adam and Eve sin. They express their lack of trust in the Father. They think they have needs he won't meet, and they sin. And so that gives what the Bible calls the fall. And the fall is when we fell from that life that God had provided for us. So the Bible says that God had to do something there. I'm going to show you what happened. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Let's start at, verse 22. The Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That was mercy on God's part. He didn't want man living forever in their fallen state. He was already had in place a plan to redeem them, but it says, the Lord God said, it's in verse 23, so the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out, and east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now you say, well, Mark, why? If it was so perfect, why did God even allow room, space for sin to enter in? A couple of reasons. One was God did not create us as people to be robots where we would just live a life dictated by him. He wanted people who would interact of their own accord. Is it really satisfying for somebody to love you who is forced to love you? That's not love, is it? It's love when someone chooses to love you. That's what satisfies us, and that's what would satisfy God. And so God made it that way. Plus, he allowed room for sin to enter in, knowing that he would defeat it so completely that we would have an eternity where there would never again be the possibility of sin entering in. See, God designed for sin to enter history so that he could demolish it and destroy it so that there would never again be the possibility of sin coming in. You know, when we think about heaven, we think about eternity with God. One of the great things about that is the fact that there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more crying, no shame. And there won't even be the possibility of that entering in because God already had a plan in place to defeat it. So, but the empty earth was filled with life, but that life was not complete yet because man had yet to love God out of choice. And so faced with a choice, they fell, which brought about an empty garden. Now, the empty garden speaks to us of a life that God has planned for us that we turn our backs on. See, this is the history of all of us. That God says, here's life. Here's the way I want you to live. If you'll just live with me and listen to me and live life my way, then I will make it so that it will be ultimately so satisfying for you. It really is the only life worth living, is to live this life. You know, Rick Warren captured the imagination, the attention of our nation a few years ago when he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, because people began to realize that their life had no purpose. They were living life outside of the garden. For us, y'all, we live life outside of the garden when we live life our own way based on our own choices, thinking that we really can decide best for us, and we give God his due and we nod to him on Sunday morning, and whether it's every Sunday or once or twice a year, we nod to the Lord and we say, thanks for being there if I ever need you. And we barrel through life ignoring God. Y'all, that's sin. The Bible says that's what it means to live life outside of the garden. And so the garden is empty because we've turned our back on it. Now, I want you to see what this leads to. I want you to turn all the way to the back of your Bible to 1 Peter. I'll help you. 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter. So that should be easy for you. Again, use the table of contents if you need to. 1 Peter is after James, which is right after Hebrews. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. So Peter says what happened was the empty earth was filled with life, but because of choices Adam and Eve made, it led to an empty garden, which again symbolizes this life outside of the life that God has designed for us. And Peter says that that life is an empty life. He says, remember how God... Now remember, he's writing after the cross, after Jesus, after God's plan of redemption has been put in place. And he says, remember that you were redeemed, you were bought back, you were bought out of the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers, Adam and Eve. You say, Mark, that's not fair. How why is it that because they sinned, that I sinned? Why is it that I have to pay for their sin? Well, listen, we see the same thing happen physically today. If a crack-addicted mother... uses heroin the whole time she's pregnant, she may give birth to a baby that at the moment of delivery is a crack addict. Not by any choice that baby has ever made, but it comes out of the womb, enters the world craving heroin by no fault of its own. You know, by the same token, we have inherited a propensity to sin, a tendency to live life our way, the way we want to live it. We inherited that from Adam and Eve, who spiritually we all sprang from. And so Peter says, remember that you were living an empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers. But he says, God had an answer to that. And here's what his answer was: Jesus. You were bought back, you were redeemed from your empty way of life by Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah comes from a Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means the anointed one. Savior is the same word, just in Greek, that both of them were spoken around the world at that day when the Bible was written. So Savior and Messiah mean the same thing as the anointed one. What does that mean? It means this is the person who was chosen by God, appointed by God to be the one who would redeem us from our empty way of life by his sacrifice. He would take on our empty way of life. He would die in our place so that that empty way of life would die. See, there's one of the early church fathers, I believe, who's the one who said that all of us are born with this God-shaped void, a God-shaped hole inside of us, a space that only a relationship with God himself can fill. The problem is we cram other things in there. And you may have had this experience where you try to take other people and you cram that into that God shape because you know there's an emptiness. You know there's a hole in your life. You know there's a need. There's a void. There's a lack. And so you think that maybe a relationship with somebody, a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or girlfriend or if a husband and wife, what happens is sometimes people marry and they find that husband and wife doesn't fill that void. They don't satisfy them. They don't fill all their needs. And so they decide, well, maybe it must be somebody else. You know, do you understand that adultery comes from people trying to put people into that God-shaped void? But the only person who will ever fit in that God-shaped vacuum is God himself. By the person of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he fits perfectly so that you are perfectly satisfied in your spirit. And so sometimes people try to put things in there, possessions, success, achievement, honors, all kinds of things. They try to cram their lives with other things, and yet they never get filled up because they have an empty way of life that was handed down by their forefathers. But the Bible says that God's answer to the empty way of life is Jesus. So, I want you to see this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, back to your left. And you will see these books in a row, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Philippians is a letter that was written to a church, a group of believers in Jesus in the city of Philippi. So they were the Philippian believers of the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul is writing this to this church, and he says, "Make your own attitude the same one that Christ Jesus had, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but instead," now remember, he exists in the form of God, what did he do? "He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." So, because of this empty way of life, God had an answer for that, to redeem us from that, and that was an empty Messiah, or an empty Savior. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the Word of God, what God had to say, that Jesus came full of grace and truth. So Jesus, existing as God, full of grace and truth, the Bible says he emptied himself. He poured out all that God-likeness. He set it aside. He poured out everything that made him God so that he could come and take our place in our empty way of life. Jesus emptied himself and came to earth and became obedient to the assignment that the Father had given him to redeem us, which meant all the way to death on a cross. And so Jesus now, this emptied Messiah, he's the emptied God. He's still no less God. He hasn't given up his Godhood. But everything that would have caused people to follow him and say, "Wow, surely Jesus is God," he set that aside and he came as a man to demonstrate to us what life can be like for us as people in right relationship to God. See, everything Jesus did here, all the miracles, he didn't do those as God on the earth, although he was. He did them as a man in relationship to God. He did them as a son who knows the Father, so that we then could do the same things as sons and daughters who know the Father. See, if Jesus did all those things as God, there would be no hope of us replicating any of those things, in which case he would have lied when he said, "The things you've seen me do, you'll do greater things than those." He would have not been telling the truth if that had been the case. So he did them as a man. So he emptied himself and came. All right, now, the Bible says that he went all the way to a cross. Now, we talked about the cross last week here, that Jesus, in order to save us from our sin, had to become one of us. And he went to the cross. Now, you know, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let me show you a verse of scripture here. Look at John chapter 19. Turn to John 19. You know, years ago, I grew up, you know, Southern Baptist, just a little Gentile Baptist boy. And I didn't know anything else. That's all I knew. And so, remember when I was in high school, I had my first girlfriend. And so I'm at that Christmas, I'm buying my first Christmas gift for my first girlfriend, you know. And so went to a store that's still in the mall, earrings and things. You know the place? Okay, still there. This was, I was in high school 10 years ago, so. So I went to earrings and things and bought a cross necklace. Do you know, it was years later when I realized that I bought her a crucifix. You know the difference between a cross and a crucifix? This is a cross. Okay, and this symbolizes to us the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. A crucifix is a cross. You see it a lot in Catholic churches, and there a crucifix still has Jesus hanging on the cross. Okay, now I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, but the problem though is that he's not on the cross anymore. See, he's not hanging anymore. He finished it. He said, in fact, when he was hanging on the cross, tetelestai. You know what tetelestai meant? We read it as "it is finished." It was a business term from Jesus' day. Archaeologists have found it stamped on bills of lading. And what it means is paid in full. So Jesus full of grace and truth, emptied himself, took on our empty way of life, and then he said, okay, now what was owed is paid in full. So Jesus finished his work on the cross. Now, so because he finished his work on the cross, watch what happens in John 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, both, isn't it funny, you got Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who both are secret disciples of Jesus. They're both scared, but they're committed enough to claim his body. He also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen clothes with aromatic spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. So Jesus, taking on our empty way of life, having emptied himself to be our Messiah, went to a cross, finished the work, paid it in full, which led to an empty cross. Now guys, today one of the things we celebrate is an empty cross. The Bible says that Jesus finished his work once and for all. In Hebrews, it says that once for all people, once for all time, he died. He sacrificed himself. That means that nobody else can offer a better sacrifice. There's nothing you can do any better than what Jesus has already done for you. You know, Hebrews says, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, so we're studying Hebrews. I love this, that Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The problem with that is we've been preaching that to believers and saying, okay, everybody, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that means you've got to have more faith so God's pleased with you. There's a big problem with that. One of the problems is that that assumes that God is not pleased with you right now. It assumes you've got to have more faith so God's going to be happy at you. The problem, though, is that Hebrews is about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the superiority of the New Covenant or the Old Covenant. And basically what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is this, that in the Old Covenant, you had to go through all the rituals and sacrifices for God to be pleased with you, for him to be appeased, for you to come to a place where God would not punish you for your sin. And that had to happen year after year. He said, but I'm telling you right now, because of Jesus' sacrifice, he became the sacrifice once and for all, so that now, if you put your faith and your confidence in what Jesus has done on the cross, I'm telling you, because of that, God is pleased with you. If you take that step of faith and you trust, the Bible says faith in Hebrews says faith is the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. If you move beyond what you can see and feel and hear, and you trust that what Jesus did applies to you and you receive that, then that step of faith, listen, at that moment, you have exercised all the faith you ever need to exercise for God to be pleased with you. Does that mean I don't have to live for him? Well, of course not. What it means is we live for him now because he has accepted us, not so that he will. We live for him now. We live godly, holy lives full of passion for Jesus, not so that he will be pleased with us, but because he's pleased with us. Listen, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God has declared you having a right standing with him. He has declared your sin paid in full if you've made that transaction with him. And now before him, you're clean. Not because of your performance, not because you've been good, not because you cuss less than you used to, not because you give more than you used to, not because of any of those things, but simply because of what Jesus has done. Listen, Jesus on the cross pleased God fully. His sacrifice pleased God. So now if that sacrifice is applied to you, the Bible says God looks at you and says, I like you. I'll take you. I am pleased with you. See, this is not something you have to strive for the rest of your life, for God to be pleased with you. He is pleased because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that good news? Amen. Y'all, that right there is worth celebrating. All right. So the empty cross is important because the empty cross tells us that Jesus actually did what he said he would do. Now, the empty cross, though, frankly, is not enough. Because if you stop the story at the cross, then it's only really our best guess as to whether Jesus' payment on the cross for our sin in our place for our empty way of life, if it really counted. Did it really do what it was supposed to do? Well, God had a wonderful way to prove to us that his sacrifice counted in the tabernacle in heaven when the sacrifice was made. And that was through what we've come to celebrate today, an empty tomb. See, empty, not always bad. Empty tomb is good. All right, you know, you can go to Israel today and do tours. And depending on whose tour you take, or whose bus you get on, or who your tour guide is, there may be, if I'm not mistaken, there may be two or three or half a dozen different tombs that people say, this is the tomb Jesus was laid in. Oh, wait, this is the tomb he was laid in. Wait, this is the tomb. Y'all, I don't know which is the real tomb. You know what matters? They're all empty. So it doesn't really matter. He's not in any of them. You know, there's a famous, if you talk to skeptics who try to disprove the resurrection, one of the things they'll bring to you is what they call the wrong tomb theory. Anybody heard that? It's really ridiculous. I got to tell you. I mean, it's worthy of ridicule. And so the wrong tomb theory is this. People say, okay, look, we can prove to you Jesus didn't rise from the dead even using the scriptures, because scripture says that an angel said to the women at the tomb. Okay, first of all, they have no problem believing angels, but Jesus rising from the dead, that can't happen. I mean, let's at least be consistent. And so, I mean, if I got an angel on the tomb, I'm pretty, you know, it's all possible. Anything goes. So, but they say that when the women came to the tomb, that the angels explained to them they were looking in the wrong tomb, because this one hadn't been used yet. He's really over here. Here's what they say. The angels said to the women, he is not here. Behold, where they laid him. You ladies, you're at the wrong tomb. He's not in that one. That one hadn't been used yet. He's over here. All right, now, there's a problem with that. Let me show it to you. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Let me show you something here. Matthew 28, first book of the New Testament, the last chapter of it. Look at verse 5 of Matthew 28. But the angel told the women, don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So these people say, you know, the skeptics say, well, the angel said, he's not here, he's over here. No, basically you have to ignore the whole middle part of that phrase. What they said is, he's not here, he got up. He has risen from the dead just like he said he would. Look where he used to be. See, that was his room. It was just a waiting room. That's all, he's just waiting for the resurrection. It was the first and only rented tomb in history. I mean, it was just temporarily used to begin with. Most other people, well, okay, maybe you can count Lazarus, but Lazarus went back to his. He left her for a while, but he went back to it. Jesus just needed a tomb for 3 days. Didn't matter whose it was. He was just waiting for a resurrection. And so we have now an empty tomb as proof, as valid proof that what he did on the cross counted for us. See, without the resurrection, there's no validation of the crucifixion. But because he rose from the dead, he said, see, it worked. How you like me now? So, all right. So the empty cross is manifest in the empty tomb. All right, now. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So here's what happened next. Jesus appeared to his disciples after leaving that tomb, spent 40 days with them, teaching on the kingdom of God. Then he took them on the mountain. He said, okay, guys, I have to go back to heaven now, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be with you, so that I, in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, can be with all of you at the same time. This is going to be awesome. So, Jesus, I'm going to go back, but you guys go somewhere to Jerusalem and wait. Just wait, watch and pray. And so they go, they find an upstairs room in somebody's house, and they go to this rented room, and they say, okay, listen, we need to rent this room. We don't know how long we're going to need it for. Jesus said, go and wait. It's like Jesus says, guys, I want you to go to that room and just wait there and pray. Can't you hear him saying, wait for what? And he says, you'll know. Yeah, it'll be pretty clear. Yeah, you'll know it when it comes. And so they go to this room, and there are like 120 of them there, not just disciples, but there are others. And so they're waiting in this room, and they're waiting and praying, and something happens. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. And what did it do? It filled. Now we're starting to see some fillings again. It filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to each of them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There you go. And began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. So what happens is, that here's how we read this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to go out and preach the gospel. Now let me tell you what happened. Up until this point in history, nobody had ever known what it was like to have God inside of them. Completely unknown. In the Old Testament, you have appearances where the Holy Spirit would come on somebody for empowerment, for a task, for an assignment, or something they needed to do, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Do you know, here's the thing, right? We take this for granted. Because we can get on a plane today, and we can go to China, and we can go to church in an underground church, and we can get off the plane, we can meet Christians there, and we can immediately have a connection with somebody who knows the Lord because the Holy Spirit in us bears witness to the Holy Spirit in them, and we're connected. You ever had that experience? You meet somebody you've never known, but they're a believer, you're a believer, and man, you're connected. Okay? We can do that all over the world today. At this point in time, there were no other Christians on the face of the planet. There wasn't anybody else in the world that had this experience of knowing Jesus, of having the Holy Spirit in them, except these people. They were it. They couldn't go somewhere else and find another Christian. They were the only ones. And so, nobody had ever had the Holy Spirit inside them in all of history. And now, all of a sudden, with a sound like a mighty rushing wind, now for the first time ever, God enters the human spirit. Can you imagine the incredible cataclysmic change that this was? Not just for them, but for all of history and the whole world. Nobody had ever experienced this before. I want to suggest to you that they didn't quietly get filled with the Holy Spirit and sing Kumbaya and go out on the streets and, you know, and start handing out tracts. I'm telling you, God came into the room, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they exploded out of that building, changed forever. I mean, you know, I could just see the door. You can watch from the outside, and the front door starts bulging. Because they're all tumbling over each other down the stairs from this upper room. They're just stumbling and tumbling and reaching. They have to get out of this thing because they're all filled with God. Can you imagine that feeling for the very first time? Nobody's ever told you about it. Nobody's ever experienced it. If I was in that room, I'd be thinking, I got to get out of here. This is too big for me. God's in here. I got to go. And so they're like climbing over each other to burst out. They spill out onto the streets. And the gospel, the news about Jesus begins, they just go, blah. And the gospel spills out of them, and everybody hears it in their own language. Guys, you know something? I had a friend of mine mentioned this the other day. I think the time has come where people once again need to hear the gospel in their own language. Divorced people need to hear the gospel in their language. Single people need to hear the gospel in their language. Drug addicts need to hear the gospel in their language. See, I think there are people all over the face of the earth who they are preaching the gospel in other people's language. Not just, you know, Thai or Chinese or Swahili, but, I mean, people need to hear the gospel in their language. And I think God has empowered all of us to be able to speak the gospel in somebody else's language. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit too. So, this filling then that came from the empty tomb led to an empty room. Now, I don't know if you can go find this on a tour in Israel. If there are a number of upper rooms that you can go to, maybe. Oh, there are. Okay, good news. All right, but here's the thing. They're all empty too. Why? Because the believers didn't just stay there. They didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit and sit down and say, oh, isn't this nice? It's so sweet. Let's just soak. Somebody put on some soaking music. Listen, I love soaking. Soaking music is a wonderful thing, but we don't stay there. You don't live in that place. We get refreshed there. We get refueled there. We get filled again. There, but we are filled to be emptied out. All right, so the room gets emptied. Now, let me tell you what happens as a result of this empty room. Coming out of the empty room, here's what you see. Now there's a shift. Now you go from all this emptiness, it goes from bad empty to good empty to filling. So now who comes out of the empty room is filled people. filled people come tumbling out of this empty room. And let me tell you what happens to them. Let me just describe to you how we're supposed to be filled. Let me just give you some of the scriptures. You don't have to turn there. I'm just give you some of the scriptures about us now as believers being filled. Ephesians 3, Paul says, I want you to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 5, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 2, and you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So let me tell you what happens with these people who are filled. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. Now, these were the Jews who at this time had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They're trying to hold on to the Jewish system of doing things. Basically, somebody had just gotten healed, and they're really mad about that. Verse 7, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by the builders who has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. These are the men who were scared who are now preaching like this to the ones that they were scared of. So look at Acts chapter 5. Here's what happens when these filled people go out and they begin to preach this message about Jesus. Acts 5, verse 25. Again, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders are upset, and somebody came and they report to them. It says, and someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid of people might stone them. And when they had brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. Watch, when filled people go out and pour out what they're filled with, you know what happens? It leads to filled cities. You want to see it, the gospel make a difference? We, as people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we stumble out of our doors and we just start speaking of the life, remember, when God fills something that's empty, He fills it with His life. And so when we speak of the life that God has put in us, what happens is our cities get filled. The Pharisees said, you have now filled the city with your teaching about Jesus. Would to God that somebody would say that about Mobile. Even if they're complaining, it would be all right. I would love it for, I know Sam Jones a little bit, I'd love it for Mayor Jones to call me and say, Mark, just had somebody in my office complaining because the believers have filled Mobile with teaching about Jesus. Amen. Woo! Thank God. That'd be awesome. See, when filled people start being poured out, Paul said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering for the gospel. When we start pouring out the light that God has put in us, our cities get filled. Now, let me show you one thing else that happens. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm not going to make you turn to Habakkuk because I don't even know if you would recognize it in your table of contents. But Habakkuk 2:14 says this. In Habakkuk 2:14, the prophet is writing and he's prophesying to Israel and he's saying, okay, guys, listen, you are living futilely. You're living in such a way that there's no purpose to your life. He said, but I want you to know something. He said, there's going to come a time when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. To what depth do waters cover the sea? All the way down. There's no part of the sea that is not covered in water. Water is not just a surface layer on the ocean. I don't know if you understand that. I could get into the whole Guam thing, but I won't. But you got the whole. All right, water is not just a surface layer on the ocean. The sea is covered. It is full of water. And the Habakkuk says, "Well, it's coming a day when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth like waters fill the sea. There won't be anything that ain't wet. Okay, it's going to be all touched by the presence of God." And so, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, 23, verse 23. This is Paul's prayer. Look at verse 20. Let's start there. "And God demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church." That's us, believers. "Which is his body." Now, what is his body? "The fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." Guys, let me tell you something. God starts with an empty earth. Because of an empty earth that's filled with life, because of bad choices, because of sin, it leads to an empty garden, which tells us about an empty way of life handed down from Adam and Eve to us. Because of that, Jesus comes. He empties himself to become our Messiah. Then the empty cross proves that he did what he was going to do. The empty cross is validated by the empty tomb, which shows that the power of God stamped approval on Jesus' sacrifice for us. The empty tomb, though, leads to an empty room where people who have been filled leave to go take this news of what Jesus has done for them. Now, who comes out of the empty room is filled people. As the filled people go out, they fill cities, and filled cities leads to now a, boom, filled earth. So I believe when God was looking at the earth that was empty, he said, one day, this earth is going to be filled with my glory. And I know how we're getting there. And this plan was already in motion. Jesus, the Bible says, is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. God said, I'm going to make an earth that is not filled with my presence so that it can be filled with my presence, so that it can be filled with my rule, with my reign, with my life. Because anytime God fills something that's empty, he fills it with himself. He fills it with his life. And we, guys, here's the incredible thing. You know where we are in this? Here we are. And here we are. And here we are. All the way from there. From the empty way of life now, we have the privilege of being the instruments with which God makes his glory known over all the earth. Because we, the church, his body, we are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Guys, listen, that is what we celebrate today. Not just an empty tomb, but all that that means. Guys, this is the message of Easter. This is what God was doing from the very beginning. This is why we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, there may be some of you here today, you say, "Mark, you know what, I still sense that I'm empty. I've got emptiness in me. There's a hole in me, there's a void in me that I can't fill. I've been trying to, but I can't get satisfied. I can't get that sense of purpose. I don't know where I'm going with this thing." Let me tell you something. I have good news for you today. If you're empty, God is ready to fill you. And he will fill you with his life, and he can do it just like this. All you have to do is ask. But listen, when you ask for the life of God to be given to you, it requires something of you. It didn't cost you anything. I mean, it's free. It's a free gift. You can't earn it, but it does cost you. You know what it cost you? Your life. What I'm saying is this is not the message that says, hey, God gives you your life, his life, and you can have salvation, you can have your sins forgiven, and all you have to do is just take it and add it on to everything else in your life. Let me tell you something. This cost God way too much for him to offer it to you just so that you can put it in the bag with everything else in your life. This is not one more thing that you add that says, well, I've got this going on, I got this going on. Hey, why not be a Christian too? Psh, Can't, hey, I got nothing to lose. I might as well do that. Now, let me tell you something. That is way too cheap of a way to come into the life that Jesus went to the cross for you to have. So what it takes is a transaction, an exchange, whereby we meet him at this place of him emptying himself. And we say, all right, God, listen, I need this life that Jesus died for me to have. And so I can't have that life and the life that I want to live, my plans, my selfish ambition, my pride, whatever it is. I'll take your life, you take mine. And in that exchange, we become people who are filled with the presence of God. We become filled with that Holy Spirit. And then we pour ourselves out to be filled again. To be poured out, to be filled again. To be poured out, to be filled again. And as the people of God move through the earth, pouring out to be filled again, cities are filled, nations are filled, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. So today, if you're in this room and you have not made that transaction, you can do that right now. I want us to, let's pray for just a moment. In fact, why don't you stand with me if you would. Stand with me. But as you stand, don't let your mind drift and say that, you know, okay, it's over now. I can start thinking about, you know, where the eggs are. Okay? As you stand, stay focused on this, what Jesus has done. If in this room today, if you just be honest with me and you say, Mark, you know what? I think I'm still empty. I think I still have that God-shaped hole and I haven't let Him fill it. And I want the life that Jesus died for me to have. I want to be filled, and I want that. And if you have never made that exchange with God before, and you would like to have that happen in your life right now, just slip your hand up and let me see. I just want to pray for you. If in this room you've never done that and you'd like to do that for the first time, just slip your hand up quietly and I'm going to pray for you. All right, good. All right, if you're in this room today and you would like to pray that, then just pray with me something like this. God, I want that life, and I'm willing to give my plans for my life in exchange for it. I'm willing to live for you in order to be filled with who you are. I'm empty and I need you. If you just prayed that with me, then I have good news for you. God just came to live inside you. The Holy Spirit just came to take up residence in you and now to help you and show you and empower you to live the life that God has for you. And now, for all of us, let's pray. Father, we're in this room today, and we just say to you that right now, that Lord, we want to be filled. We don't want to live empty. We don't want the empty way of life. God, we want to celebrate the resurrection every day, every moment of every day. Lord, would you use us now to be those people who are poured out, to be filled again, so that cities, nations, and the earth will be filled with your glory. Thank you that we stand today. That power is available to us because the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. So Lord, today we stand in this room, testimonies of the reality and the power of the resurrection. Lord, we stand today walking, living testimonies of who you are and your power to redeem, to forgive, and to make new. Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the empty room. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done to cause us to walk in your life. We love you. We bless you. We celebrate you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.